people of the opening. We just really enjoyed the music and songs and content, and it was again the Holy Spirit guiding with the thoughts for what is before us this morning. It is summer. We can tell by the kind of bright colors and short shirts that are around us today. I tried to win the summer shirt contest, but I lost. Linda was the judge and voted for her husband, so what can you do here in the world of justice, fairness, and equity? It is summer for some. It's a time of little rest and relaxation. For others, it's a time of happy family get-togethers. For some, it's a change of scenery and wandering and travel. For some and others, there is no rest, and the routines of this world's concerns continue, and life goes on as normal. For me, I've been meditating on a psalm. I'd like to just share this devotional with you as a reflection on some of the thoughts I've been having over the summer period. It was introduced to me during our adult Bible study, Bible study midweek, and we were working our way through some of the psalms. And it gave me an appreciation for what the Psalms in general have to offer, their context, the structure that's there, the beauty of the melody and the poetry and the rhymes, but most of all, the elevation of heart and mind that it brings to us as we sit in the presence of the Lord and see Him for who He is and all that He has done. And as we respond with our hearts and our minds to praise Him and thank Him as a result of what He has for us. For some, summer is a time of discouragement, and all of us at times are in need of some encouragement from the Lord, and I hope that's a bit of what we have before us from this psalm. For the graphic about encouragement, I took a picture of one lady who is at the end of her wit's end, as it is sometimes worded in English, and we can see the despairing of that person, and hopefully we can't see, we can appreciate her situation. I understand we have a technology challenge. For the second graphic, I have a picture from Carol's Facebook, actually, to show another kind of discouragement. I'm just kidding. But the kind of discouragement that comes when we fall, when we come to the end of our rope. And those are the kind of situations from which we have the instruction of the Lord from Psalm 107. Dave has already introduced that psalm to us, but I'd like us to handle this talk a little differently, and I'd like us to spend some time reading the psalm together and note some of the things that we've been trying to say together. The first I want us to notice as we look through the psalm, and we'll read it in a few moments, is the variety of the people who are down and under. That doesn't mean they're in Australia. That means they're discouraged, that they're in need of encouragement of the Lord. They're in need because of their own paths that they've taken, and they're needy and hungry before Him. I've highlighted in green who this psalm is written to and about. In the first case, we have in verse 2, the main invocation to praise and to worship is for the redeemed of the Lord, for those who have been delivered by Him, for those who have received His salvation, from those who have felt His hand of healing. And the psalmist is urging the redeemed of the Lord to do some things. And then in the structure, you'll also notice in verse 4, there's a first group that's addressed as some. And then again in verse 10, there's another grouping of some. In verse 17, there's a grouping of some. And then the third psalm is actually called others in verse 23. We're going to look at each of these groups as discrete groups and how they ended up in the situation that they were in and how they responded to the hand of the Lord. In the portion that our brother Dave read, I've highlighted some of the aspects of God's promise, providence, and again, who the psalm is addressed to. It's addressed to the wicked, It's addressed to the hungry. It's addressed to the needy. It's addressed to the upright. And it's addressed to those who are wise. The next thing we want to note in the structure of this psalm is the paths to discouragement and to the wit's end and to the end of the rope that these various groups took. We're not looking at these various groups only to study them. We may identify closely with one group or the other group as we go through them. But we may also, if we don't identify ourselves with a particular group, put ourselves into the situation where we could be if we took that path. And that will help us to understand and appreciate the place that we're in the good hands of the Lord, and where we could be if we were not in the hands of the Lord. Going through this kind of structure and looking at these various groups also should help us to appreciate how others have got to where they are and assist us and equip us in helping us to help them and to appreciate the steps that they took to get to the place that they're in. Let's just look at these again, and this time I've highlighted with underlining. In verse 4 is the first case. The first group we can call wanderers. They just simply wandered around looking for the city, but didn't really have any direction to where they were going. They were what's seen as we look into this group as being wanderers. The second group, verse 10, were the kind that just sat around and they watched. And they sat in darkness because they didn't avail themselves of the light. They're the group that are the watchers or the group that are the sitters, and they sit in gloom. They are prisoners in iron chains and so on. Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of the Lord. The first group wandered in desert because they didn't turn to the Lord for guidance. The second group sat in darkness because they rebelled against whatever light they had from God and turned away from it. The third group, the third sum in verse 17, are those who became fools. Why? Because of their rebellion, their rebellious hearts. And they suffered affliction because of their iniquities, and their lives became close to death. And what about the fourth group? They were I'm going to call this group the distracted ones. They're the ones who were just merchants. They were businessmen. They just kept doing what they do. And they weren't even thinking about God, it seemed. They saw some glimpses of him in the storms on the sea as they went trading. But they're a group that we could describe as the distracted group. And their first step was just ignoring him, going on and doing what they normally do, and just ignoring the claims of God and the presence of God in their lives. So some of the paths to down and out. The important thing to notice in these paths is the first step. How did they get to the end of that walkway where they were at wit's end and ended up having to cry out to the Lord? What brought them down? What took them to that place where they were out of resources to figure out where to go next? What took them to the place where they became such despairing people and in such despondency and discouragement? It was in the one group, it was turning away from the light that they had from God. Another group, it was just simply hearing him but rebelling against him. I can do it better on my own. The third group who were looking at just watching and sitting around and not paying any attention to the signals from God. And then the final group who just went around doing what they were doing, and these were the first steps away from God down this path to discouragement. And then we have this first step back that each of these groups took, and this is a wonderful structure of the psalm. And as the psalmist was describing these steps down, they came to this point where they were on the edge of the end of life, and they cried out to the Lord. Verse 6, let's read this together aloud. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Let's read for the second group, verse 13. What did they do? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Verse 28. The merchants, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. So we can see this psalm has a structure to it. He was dealing in the context of the nation of Israel, of course, and we're translating that into our personal situation today. In the Old Testament, it's a little bit not clear as to exactly what the context was for the psalmist writing this psalm. It's thought to be a psalmist who wrote after the exile into Babylon, and it seems that he's describing the various groups who were returning to the land of Israel with the help of God from where they were as a nation and as various members and groups within that nation. For us, we're applying this to our situation today and taking the psalm as it's meant to be taken for the people of God for all time to understand who God is, how he deals with people generally, how he deals with his people in particular who turn to him, who cry out to him for help in their time of trouble, and how he delivers them. That brings us to the next aspect of the psalm we want to look at, and this is part of the beauty of the structure of the psalm. We have the relationship between what kind of trouble the people were in and the way God dealt with them in their trouble and healed them and strengthened them, or whatever the case was. Let's just note that as we go through it quickly. Verse 4, we have that first group again, the wanderers. And how did the Lord deal with them when they cried out to him? He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. It's an amazing thing about our God as to how he deals with us as individuals in our personal need. He saves us in a generic way. He saves each and every one of us as we respond to him. He saves us into his kingdom for now and for eternity. For the people who do cry out to him, he becomes their personal savior. He saves them through the work that Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He saves them by forgiving their sin. He saves them by adopting them into his family. He brings them into the invisible church, the people of God invisibly who belong to him throughout all of time and all of history and all of the universe, or all the earth as it is today. But there's this particular aspect that we note in this psalm, how he deals with us as individuals in our particular need, in our particular trouble. We not only say that God loves us as a human race, he loves us and deals with us as individuals, and he deals with us in particular ways. We're going to come through this in more detail as we consider the psalm a little later, but in verse 10, the group who sat in darkness, how did he deal with them when they cried out to them? He brought them out of their darkness. It's a very beautiful thing as to how he deals. He took away their deepest gloom, and he broke away their chains. In verse 17, the foolish, the rebellious ones who suffered affliction because of their iniquities, when they cried out to the Lord, verse 20, he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And the last group, what was the Lord's action? These distracted ones, the merchants, the business people who just ignored God, they found themselves in a storm on the seas. And that was what God allowed in their path to put a great big stumbling block, a big message in the middle of their lives. As they're ignoring him, as they're going along in their business, he intervenes with a thunderclap and some big winds on the seas to remind them that they were not who they thought they were. They were in need of a Savior. They were in need of one who could still the storms, and that's exactly what he did. He stilled the storm when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, verse 30, and he guided them from that point forward. Our wonderful Savior, who deals with us individually according to the needs that we have when we turn to him, when we cry out to him for salvation. He saves us generically from our sins, to be sure, but he saves us in particular ways according to our individual needs before him. And then this whole psalm is a invitation to praise and acknowledge what he has done. The verse begins, or the psalm begins, let's read it together, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Generically, we're called to be thankful people. We're called to understand His goodness, and we're called to understand and acknowledge His love that is there for us for all eternity. The first group, highlighted in this color, whatever it is, purple or something. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord, for He has dealt with them in a particular way. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. In each of the groups, we have again this beauty of structure where there's a repetition of you were saved by the Lord in this particular way. Please give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let's read that in verse 15. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. And again, we have this qualification of how He did that for the group two. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. For this group who ended up in bondage and affliction, God's power was made known to them. He saved them, He healed them, but He broke the chains of bondage that they were under by the way in which they had lived and ignored Him. The next group, what the foolish group, they were urged by the psalmist, verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. What was the particular? Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. You see, when we're called as Christians to praise Him, we're not only to praise Him out in the fishing boat or in nature, but we're called to gather together to praise Him as a corporate group, as the people of God, for reasons that we can partially understand, but God knows deeply. He wants us to strengthen one another in our most holy faith. He wants us to encourage one another as we gather together. And He wants us to publicly proclaim with songs of joy the works of God in our lives. He wants us to share with others what God has done. Not just be satisfied and happy that He's delivered us, but we're called by the psalmist, to praise Him publicly, to articulate in His presence and in the presence of others what He means to us, what He has done for us. And so with this urge to thank the Lord, we're urged in a particular way to thank Him. And for the foolish ones, they were to sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. What about the merchants? They cried out to the Lord. He stilled the storm. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. What does He tell them to do? How is He their thanksgiving to be qualified? They were again to exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. So for that group who were distracted by just going along their own, doing their own thing, what does He say to them? Thank the Lord in this particular way. Make a conscious presence to exalt Him in the assembly. And that's what we're trying to recognize this morning as an application to us. The Lord has called us to do these things as a collective and corporate group before Him, to give thanks in a particular way, and that is to step aside from the day-to-day stuff that we're all involved with, set aside a time to be thankful to the Lord, exalt Him in the council of the assembly, and together learn to praise Him better and more often as He encourages us and as He ministers to us. So I hope this introduces the structure of the psalm. Let's just read together aloud verses 1-3. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. So the general call of praise in verses 1-3 is a call to not only appreciate what He has done, His salvation, not only appreciate what He has or who He is, His love and His goodness, but it's a call to express those things and have a life characterized by those things. How many of us really like being around thankful people? Well, yeah, we like to be around thankful people. How many of us really like being around unthankful people? We know more of those probably than the thankful people. This is a real exhortation to me and hopefully to all of us as we read this psalm together. God is good. He has done wonderful things in our lives. He does wonderful things and encourages us each and every day. He has offered us the resources of heaven each and every day to live with purpose and significance each day. How would our lives then not be characterized by thanksgiving? These things didn't come because we are powerful, because we have done good things, because we are great people. But these have come to us by the grace and mercy of God on the people he loves, so that his beauty will shine in our lives and we will be a thankful people. Thankful people aren't the kind of people who are selfish people, who think that all that they have and all that they are is by their own doing. Christians are uniquely different because all that they are and all that they have is by revelation of God, by his grace, by his mercy. And therefore, the conclusion is, says the psalmist, we are to be a thankful people. This is not just roses and gardens and ice cream. The psalmist goes on to describe that these things are true in the trials and tough times of life. And in the Psalms, we have tremendous expression of God's providence for us, even in the middle of those things. So when he says to us in verses 1 through 3, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, that he is the one who has redeemed us. It's not in the middle of just nice things that have happened to us, but it's in the middle of deliverance from the enemy. It's in the middle of being in despair and discouragement because of decisions we've made, but have become very huge afflictions and problems in our lives. When the redeemed say, thank you, Lord, for delivering us, it's from what we were, and as we've been thinking this morning, what we could have been if we did not have him. So we have these different perspectives we need to keep in mind. We need to remind ourselves, like the alcoholic who reminds himself daily that I'm an alcoholic. We have to remind ourselves every day that we are sinners and that we have nothing better. We are nothing better than the people of those four groups. And we tend to be in those four groups in small ways each day. We need to be reminded of that. But we also need to be reminded of the enduring, eternal love of God, who loves us and cares for us each and every day, irrespective of what's around us as we experience it. So our attitude is to be one of thanksgiving. But it's not only a call to an attitude, it's a call to an expression of that thanksgiving. We ought to be an audibly thankful people, one with the other, and make that exuberance for God's work in our lives shine through as others can hear and be encouraged by our acknowledgement of all that we have that's good comes from God. And as he brings us to this personal relationship with the Lord, we deeper appreciate of him that he is a good God and that he loves each and every one of us. And we want to come to that. That question obviously raises some things, but we'll come back to it near the end. I just want us to go through these various groups one more time and just rehearse what the psalmist is saying. Some, the first group, wandered. They wandered through desert lands without water. They couldn't find their way. They were hungry and thirsty to the point of their lives ebbing away. The next group, and I won't mention audibly who the example is that I was thinking about as I was reading this. They sat in darkness and gloom. They suffered in bondage. They rebelled against their knowledge of God. They despised his counsel. And the result of their folly and their steps down were he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and fell. And at the end of it, there was no one to help. How sad is that? How sad is that when people reach that point and reach the end of their rope and they come to wit's end. But even in the desperate aspects of life, and some have to reach that point before they take that step forward and cry out to the Lord for his strength, for his power, for his deliverance, indeed for his salvation. The third group became fools. They rebelled against God. They sinned against him. As a result of that sin, they came into bondage. They suffered affliction. And as the graphic shows, they drew near to the gates of death because of what they had allowed to enter their lives. And the other group, the distracted ones by business, the Lord had to permit, in their case, an intervention activity of his providence, a storm to remind them that they needed the power of God to still those storms of this life, to take over and empower their own personal situations and deliver them from those situations that are dragging them down. They came to their wit's end. Again, consider where we were and where we could be. First group, wandering aimless without goals, they couldn't find their place. The second group, despaired, they rebelled in thought, ignored him, and disdained his word. The third group became fools by rebelling in their actions. They fell into sin, addictions, and bondage. And the last group was too distracted to consider God. Any of those ring any resonant bells in your life or my life? I easily find myself in the fourth group, but from time to time, too distracted by the things of this world to remember the things that we're urged to remember and consider by the psalmist. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and each of these groups, within their own context, cried out to him, God, for help, and he delivered them from their distress. For the wanderers, he led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. And of course, this is the whole notion and concept of the Israeli race. They were promised a land. But spiritually, we apply that to ourselves, and we have a promised land. That promised land is God himself, our personal relationship with him, and the promises he has made to Christian people who cry out to him for salvation. He brings all of these wonderful spiritual blessings, brings us to a city where the people of God dwell for now and for eternity, the kingdom of God, and we're called into that kingdom as his people and have the blessings and promises of an eternity with God when we pass from this earth. The Lord led them by a straight way, no longer wandering through the desert, but wandering through fields and pastures of the goodness of the presence of God. The despondent ones, the Lord brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, broke away their chains, brought light into their lives. And that's what we experience as Christians through his word, through his presence with us, through our understanding of the ways he reveals himself. We have the wonderful light that he has brought us to, brought us out of despondency into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The fool. Some of us find ourselves not wanting to be described this way, but easily in that group from time to time. The Lord sent forth his word to heal them. They were ignoring his word. They were rebelling against it. And we have this beauty of the Lord intervening in their lives, healing them, rescuing from the ways that lead to the grave, and rescue us for his glory. And then the distracted, he stilled the storm, guided them to their desired haven as a result of their crying out to the Lord. And we noted the qualification of thanksgiving, that we ought to be thanking him from the context of where he has brought us from or where we could be. And I love this aspect of the psalm. After those verses that we read about let them give thanks, the psalmist reminds the wandering group that the reason you do that, you thank him publicly and audibly, is that he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. For the despondent, for he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. For the fool, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And the distracted, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. I've repeated that for the particular purpose, just to remind ourselves of how we are to be thankful to him. And the real question before us this morning is, Christian people, does this truly characterize our lives? Are we seen as being thankful people, or are we seen some other way? Are we seen as being wanderers? Are we seen as being, and it's not about the judgment of others, it's about how are we seen by God himself? As he looks down on our lives, what does he see in us? Does he see the kind of things that the psalmist is exhorting us to be, a thankful people who know the love of the Lord each day, who know his goodness, and respond with audible words of thanksgiving? Or does he see us as one of those groups of four in some part or in whole, suffering under the things that we bring upon ourselves by ignoring him, by forgetting him, and so on? He wants us to be characterized by being full of thankful hearts and minds and expressing that to our Redeemer in such a way that the gathered assembly of Christians can see it, and such that others in the world can see it and move in their lives closer to God. And then there's this last section, we can't do it justice, but it's the lecture that follows the 4 points of the sermon that have gone before. But the thing I want to highlight is this tough question that we intimated at the beginning. God, how can he be a good God and do the things that he does in this universe, in this world? What some of the things that we can struggle with in that, the end of that psalm, he takes people's happiness and turns them into unhappiness. He takes people's contentment and turns it into discontent. He takes people's encouragement and turns it into discouragement. How can you say that God's a good God in the middle of doing those things? He overturns kings and kingdoms. He permits afflictions in this world. He permits wars. If he is sovereign, how does he allow those things and can still be called and known as a good God? We can see in this passage the reasons that those two things fit together. Our God, says the psalmist and all of the psalm writers throughout the psalms, is a God of providence. He's a God who intervenes in your life, in my life, and in the affairs of men, in the kingdoms of men, with the explicit purpose of drawing people to himself. We see the media version of all of these events. We have difficulty as we see the kind of events that God permits and that God performs. We don't always know the difference there. But we can rest assured that in the individual hearts of those people, these are events that are either initiating people closer to himself, or they are in their own folly turning away from him as a result of these inviting signals to come to him. I don't profess to have all of the answers to that question, but that seems to be what the psalmist is saying here. If you are wise and you heed what is being said in this psalm, you will turn to him because he is a God of love for you, because he is a God who has acted through his coming to the earth in the person of Christ to die for you and bring you to God through salvation. All we need to do is cry out to the Lord for help, and he will help us in unique and individual ways. And the response of our hearts is to be a heart of thanksgiving and to be the kind of people who thank him for what he is doing, what he has done, and what he is demonstrating to us about himself in our personal relationship with him, and that at the end of it all, we will be the people who bring him individually and collectively the glory that is only his, and he is the only one deserving of it. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word. More than that, we thank you for the treasure of your presence with us, your grace to us, your call to us to know you as Savior and Lord, and to be the recipients of the actions of your grace in our lives each and every day, that we might know your love, that we might know your goodness, and that we might together be a thankful people who bring the praise and the glory to the only one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the only one who is worthy of the praise of men and women. So help us to be the kind of people that we are exhorted to be through the psalm, and guard us from being the kind of people who walk down the wrong paths without you. Help us to be with you each and every day and submit to you and to your love and to your care, to your providence, and to all that you have offered to us. We just would humble ourselves before you, giving you thanks for your wonderful person, the relationship we have with you, and the promise we have of being with you for all eternity. And help us to share this good news with others. For Jesus' sake, amen.